Our scripture reading, we turn to Psalm 32. Having just sung from this psalm, we now read it together, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Before we read the Heidelberg Catechism, let's read Article 23 from the Belgic Confession. Article 23 of the Belgic Confession, titled Of Justification. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him without works. And the same apostle saith that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus Christ. And therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father, Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And, verily, if we should appear before God relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And, therefore, everyone must pray with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. text for this morning, based on the whole of Scripture, is Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51, which is the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Am I forgiven of my sins? Beloved, that's the question that every person in the world needs to face. Am I forgiven of my sins? The reprobate certainly will not face that question. They never will, but for the elect, this is a very serious question. We care. We want to know the answer. We care as to whether or not our sins are forgiven. And very fervently, very urgently, we desire to know the answer to that question. Are my sins forgiven? And that question has such weight with us, for in the first place, by the grace of God, we know that we are sinners. We know that we have broken the law of God. We know that we have transgressed really all the commandments of God, and we've done so in a multitude of different ways. And we know that unforgiven sinners are under God's wrath. Unforgiven sinners stand exposed to judgment and punishment by God, as God hates sin and is continually angry with sin and punishes and destroys the one who is an unforgiven sinner. And as well, we understand and we believe, we confess with our Belgic confession that salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake. That's the first line of that confession. Belgic Confession, Article 23, we believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake. So we understand then too, if I'm not forgiven of my sins, then I'm not saved either. The question has great urgency with the child of God, the elect child of God. Am I forgiven of my sins? In other words, am I in total saved? We know too that many say they are forgiven, and it's obvious that they are not forgiven. Forgiven sinners conduct themselves differently than those who are not forgiven. There are many who say they are forgiven, but they really have excused themselves by their own reasoning or making other excuses for themselves. They have excused themselves rather than having God and knowing that God has excused them. We recognize that's a reality too. Many say they're forgiven, but they're not. And so we recognize this question is very important, that we answer it and that we answer it accurately. We say we are forgiven and truly are forgiven. So we feel the full weight of that question. Am I forgiven? We cannot rest until it's answered. And with that question on our minds, we bow our heads in prayer. Jesus teaches us to do that. Bow our heads in prayer and say, Father, which art in heaven, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Make me to know that I am forgiven. Consider the petition, this petition of the Lord's Prayer. It teaches us to pray that and to find God's answer to that question under the theme, praying that our sins be forgiven, praying that our sins be forgiven. First of all, a legal basis there is to that petition. Secondly, a covenantal necessity. And thirdly, a communal blessing. When we pray, forgive us our sins, we do not mean, beloved, we do not mean, Lord, appease thy wrath against me. We ought not to think of God as a God in heaven burning with fiery anger against us for our sins, which He still marks, which He still sees and holds against us. And we need to pray to God so that God will change His mind and change His attitude as it pertains to us and put away our sins so that He's no longer angry and full of wrath towards us. We do not pray, Lord, appease thy wrath against me, for, beloved, that's already been done. It doesn't make any sense to pray that yet today anymore. That's a final, that's a done work of God, a finished work of God. From a certain point of view, we would recognize that that's already been done in eternity. God has in eternity, even in His electing of us, elected us in Christ, viewed us in Christ as those who are blameless in Christ and therefore loved in Christ. But it's also true, and this more easy to grasp, it's true that God has appeased His wrath towards us at the cross. That's the moment in time, beloved, when the promise became fulfillment. The promise of the forgiveness of sins. That's what it was throughout the whole Old Testament. It was a promise. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing, for God's promises are steadfast and sure. But that's the limitation, yet we might say, of the forgiveness of sins. God told His people, I promise you, I will work out forgiveness for you in the future. I view you in Christ now, and therefore I can forgive you. But He hasn't come yet. He hasn't finished the work yet. But now, as we look back in history, back to the cross, we recognize exactly what happened there. God has revealed it very plainly in the Scripture. And that is that Jesus Christ has performed atonement for our sins. Jesus Christ has taken our sins, your sins and my sins, upon Himself. Sins which we at that point in time hadn't committed yet, but sins which we would commit. Christ took our sins upon Himself. He called them His own. He hadn't performed them. But so much was He our representative that He stood in our place and said, those sins of those particular people, my elect people, I take upon myself, and I will suffer for those sins, because all of those sins haven't incurred a debt with God. Recognize that's, from a certain point of view, exactly what sin is too. Sin is our not loving God. God has commanded us, love me. Here's how you love me. He's even spelled out in detail how we must love Him with the Ten Commandments. Walk in these ways. That's loving me. And we've broken all of those commandments. We have not loved Him. We've hated Him. But we yet owe Him the debt of loving Him. Jesus said, they cannot pay that debt. I will take that debt upon myself. I will satisfy, I will pay for that debt. He did that by bearing all of God's awful wrath against our sins as He suffered and died on the cross. God is a holy God, and God always hates sin. God looked upon that sin, and God saw that sin there in Christ, and it decreed that He would punish Christ as the representative for us. And so He did that upon the cross, and Christ endured all of that sin there upon the cross and removed then the guilt of our sins. He paid the penalty for all of our transgressions. He removed our guilt. He removed any chance, if we can speak that way, any chance that we might be punished. All punishment's been accomplished for every one of the sins of every one of God's people. Not one was overlooked. Not one was forgotten. For every one of the sins of every one of God's people, satisfaction has been made. There is then no more wrath of God toward us. The wrath of God towards our sins has been replaced now as He looks at us through Christ, looks at us with love. What we've just described as our legal standing before God. God looks upon us now from a legal point of view in and through Christ, not as those who are sinners. It's not that God's unaware that we still have a sinful nature and we still sin. That's not the point. We're talking about the legal standing. How do we stand legally before God? What is the verdict upon us? What has God declared about us? Has He said innocent or has He said guilty? Those are the only two options. As God looks at us through our representative, through Jesus Christ, God says, innocent about us. He said, I don't see any sin anymore that clings to them that needs to be punished. I punished all of it in my Son, Jesus Christ, whom I've appointed as their representative. And that legal standing matters. That's an understatement. Legal standing is everything for us, beloved. Because if we stood before God with a guilty legal standing, God said, no, your sins are still yours. They are not paid for. You are guilty before me. Then hell is our end. And toward hell we would progress every day. The guilty must be punished, and that too everlastingly. On the other hand, if we are innocent, and we said that is our legal standing, as innocent then legally before God, as those who are forgiven of their sins, and therefore stand before God as innocent, then heaven is our eternal destination and home. Legally, then, we stand before God as innocent. That's how God views us. How can we be sure personally that that's true for us? We can ask ourselves a series of questions. And as we come away with the answer yes to each of those questions, then the conclusion, the only conclusion we can come to, is that we must be forgiven. The question, first of all, is, do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that about yourself? Not only has that been proclaimed to you, preached to you, but has God given you the faith to recognize that about yourself, to say that personally about yourself, yes, I am a sinner. And do you believe the Word of God as God has declared it, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners? Do you believe that He's the only one who's able to do so? And that your own good works and your own efforts to save yourselves or make yourselves holy and righteous and innocent before God, that all of those efforts are futile? Christ came to save sinners. He's the only one that's able to do it. And do you believe that He succeeded? Do you believe that He accomplished what He set out to accomplish? The cleansing of sinners, the payment of the price, atonement for God's elect children. Believe that, beloved, then you must be forgiven. You must stand before God as one who is legally innocent. For God gives that faith to believe those things to those whom Christ has forgiven, cleansed, those who stand legally before God as declared innocent by God. You can console yourselves and comfort yourselves with the fact that God must love. You can say that to yourself. God must love me. God must love me. Give me the ability from the heart to answer yes to those questions, to believe the truth of His Word. And if He loves me, if He loves me enough to give me faith, to take hold of His Word and to see spiritual things and to recognize His salvation that He's provided, if He loves me, then He must have forgiven me, must have cleansed me of all my sins. You are legally innocent. That legal standing then performs or establishes the basis for our prayer for the forgiveness of sins. Understand that. One without that legal standing can pray the prayer all day long. Now, he's not going to pray it genuinely. He's not going to pray it really as one who has been given faith to know his sin fully and to understand all of the things that we just talked about. But one without that legal standing, one who is reprobate, one for whom Jesus did not die and Jesus did not cleanse him and take away his sins, he can pray that prayer all day and he will not be forgiven. He will not know with real comfort any forgiveness. But the one for whom Jesus died, the one whom Jesus has made legally innocent before God and in God's judgment, that one has a basis for this prayer. That elect individual can say, well, I can pray that God will take the blessing of forgiveness and apply it unto me personally and apply it unto my heart because I know there is a basis. God has worked out that salvation legally for me in Jesus Christ. What he prays for, though, what we pray for as elect children of God, what we pray for is not that God give us a different legal standing. Thrilled with the one that He's given us, innocent. Or that God appease His wrath, or that Jesus die for us. All of those things are finished realities already. What we pray for when we say, forgive us of our sins, we pray for, beloved, is that we may know. We may know these realities experientially. And we may feel them in our hearts. That child of God understands what that means. He says, I can know it, I can recite it to you, I can tell you any day the fact that I'm forgiven, the fact that I'm forgiven. But the sense of that, that comes and goes. I need to pray for that, that it may continually be in my heart. Maybe someone would say, why pray? Why pray if it's already done? If God has already declared my legal standing and everything's already finished, I'm forgiven of all my sins legally, God's declared I'm innocent, and that declaration of innocence means He loves me and He will not let me fall. He will carry me off and I will find myself in heaven someday, and that forever. Then why pray for the forgiveness of my sins? If I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. Why go on asking for it? I don't need to pray. I don't need to feel the forgiveness of my sins in my heart. I know it intellectually. I'll store it away in my mind. I know it as a truth, a fact. I'll put it in my mind and I'll go my way. That's good enough. Beloved, a person who might talk that way does not talk like a Christian. A person does not really understand Christianity, does not understand the covenant, does not understand his God or the salvation that God has worked for him. A person is dead to the spiritual realities of misery and happiness. A person ought seriously to question their salvation. At least if these questions and these responses they have about prayer and the necessity of praying for the forgiveness of their sins are genuine and sincere. For the true believing Christian, he needs to know it in his heart. He needs to be assured, constantly reassured in his heart and in his soul, that God has forgiven him. For he's God's friend. That's who the Christian is. That's who the child of God is. That's who the elect person is. He is God's friend. That's the relationship that Scripture speaks of, that the child of God has with the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. It's the friend of God. Christian religion, beloved, is not a matter of making sure that we follow enough rules. Christian religion is not a matter of making sure that we say no to enough things. There are rules to follow, no doubt. There is plenty of things to say no to as a child of God, no question about it. But that's not the Christian religion in essence. Child of God who is elect and saved in Jesus Christ essentially understands, essentially he is the friend of God. And that relationship between himself and his God, that matters. It matters tremendously to him. He cares what his friend thinks of him. Cares what his friend thinks of him every moment as he lives his life here on this earth. He's sensitive to the offense that his sins causes before God. He's continuously aware of that relationship that he has with God. So that when he sins, he feels the guilt of those sins. And he recognizes the guilt of that sin really is problem, a difficulty with relationship to his God. So he urgently desires to have that guilt taken away out of his heart, expunged out of his consciousness, cleansed out of his soul so that he can know again and be reassured again and hear Father say to him again, friend, his heavenly friend say to him again, I have forgiven you. I don't hold those sins against you. I wash them away through my Son, through his work. That's how to understand the Catechism as well. The first part of Lord's Day 51, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Don't impute that to us. That prayer means not, don't impute that to my account in heaven, for I know the reality is that account in heaven has already been imputed fully with the righteousness of Christ. That's how I stand before God, innocent, righteous in Christ. What I'm praying then is, God, not impute that in the courtroom of my soul. That God, in the courtroom of my soul, render his verdict innocent and righteous. That I, in my heart and soul, can hear God say to me, I declare you, I find you in my Son for the sake of his work and his blood. I find you innocent, righteous. That's the meaning also of the Belgic Confession, Article 23. Relying and resting, description of the child of God who relies and rests upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. To understand that very carefully. Arminian teaches something that sounds very similar to that. He says, Jesus has died for all men. He's made salvation available for all. All you have to do is believe. And once you believe, God will count you righteous. God will count you innocent. The basis of your faith. Belgic Confession is teaching no such thing here. Belgic Confession directs us again to the courtroom of the soul. After all, that's what matters to the child of God. Certainly it matters to the child of God what God has done out there, what God has done in eternity, what God has done in history, particularly at the cross. But it matters that I know that in my heart and soul. And that's the idea. That's the way we ought to understand this phrase. We rely and rest upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, that obedience which becomes ours in my consciousness as I am aware of it when we believe in him. Justified by faith, justified in my own heart and conscience. As I believe in the work of Christ, in Christ alone. That frees the conscience from all that which would trouble the conscience. The Belgic Confession very beautifully goes on to describe that. Obedience of Christ crucified alone becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God. You recognize even from that phrase the point of the Belgic Confession. The focus of the Belgic Confession, again, is on the heart and the soul, the conscience. to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread. Without following the example of our first father, Adam, who trembling attempted to cover himself with fig leaves, we will not do any such thing. Fear and dread run away and try to concoct some kind of works righteousness that we can clothe ourselves with so as to hide before the anger of God against our sins. But rather we say it's the obedience of Christ. Lord, grant me to know that obedience of Christ is mine. That work of Christ is mine. I am forgiven. That's how Thou hast declared me. That's how it will be with me forever and ever, so that now my conscience can be freed of fear, all terror, and all dread. Having the conscience freed of those things, beloved, is true happiness. The world talks about happiness. The world thinks they can find happiness. The world promises that they can help you to find happiness. The world doesn't know anything about true happiness. True happiness is the experience of the child of God who knows he's forgiven. And it's his personal and private possession. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed, literally, happy, and in the sense of true happiness, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed or happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Belgic Confession, with its eye upon that psalm, also speaks exactly the same way. Article 23, we believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David, Psalm 32, and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man. God imputes righteousness to him without works. That's the happiness of man. That's the true joy of the child of God. We come to the Lord seeking that kind of happiness and that kind of joy. Then we come to the Lord and we pray, Lord, forgive us our sins. And what we mean by that also, to look at it from another point of view, what we mean by that is, Lord, grant to me Thy Holy Spirit. Remember, the Heidelberg Catechism reminded us that God will give us His Holy Spirit only when we ask that of Him, and we ask this for Him to give us the Spirit, and are thankful for the Holy Spirit. We do pray for the Holy Spirit. That's also part of the covenant. God comes to us and establishes His covenant with us and puts His Spirit in our hearts who dwells within us. The Spirit works within us then to give us faith so that we can believe. Apart from the Spirit, we have no faith. The Spirit works in us so that we believe that we are, as we are, forgiven, cleansed, righteous, innocent before God. Spirit comes to us and testifies in our hearts and in our spirit through faith. Yes, it's true. Seems almost too good to be true, but it's true. You are forgiven. Then we pray, Lord, give me that Spirit. Fill me with the power of that Spirit so that I can experience, feel, know, be reassured that I am forgiven. Lord, forgive me in my conscience. Forgive me for all my sins. That blessing, we said, is the blessing of happiness, of knowing that we're forgiven. That blessing, which is worked by the Spirit, is the blessing only of the child of God, but it is a blessing that we share together as children of God. Something all believers share, it's part of what binds us together. Isn't that true too, as we look at one another and we think of one another, especially from the viewpoint as forgiven sinners? We look at one another and we say, there's another child of God who's forgiven like me. He shares in that true happiness that God has given to me. I have a unity with that person. Something more deep and profound I share with that individual than any other things that I might share with anyone else in the world. Any other sameness or likeness that I might have, superficial sameness that I might share with anyone else in the world. It's important for us then to experience, truly know and live by faith in the fact that we are forgiven, as that lends to and builds up the unity of the church as well. To look at it from this point of view, when we do not experience, we're not walking in the experience of knowing that we are forgiven. We're not walking by faith. We've said intellectually, yes, I belong to those who are forgiven, but I'm not feeling that in my heart. I'm not knowing that in my soul. My conscience is not alleviated. I'm not living with that true happiness of the child of God. Then we're not going to forgive one another either. Forgiven sinners forgive one another. Those who know they are forgiven forgive. Those who feel guilty, those who are making excuses for their sin or trying to cover up their sin or in other ways not dealing properly with their sin, they tend not to forgive. Others trespass against them, they remember it. They will not let it go. And then there's schism in the body. And the unity begins to fragment and crumble. The unity of the very body of Christ. We all tend towards that, don't we? We're all sinners. We need to remember that we are called. We must forgive one another. We must forgive one another. We recognize that someone sinned against me. Usually we put far too much emphasis on that last word. They sinned against me. How dare they sin against me? And then we remember who I am. And if we remember that I am a sinner as well, I'm not that important. I'm not that terribly precious, and my being offended is not that big of a deal. Then we're more quick to forgive. Or we can look at another person and we can become disgusted by their sin, and particularly when that sin imposes upon us. But even if not, we become very irate about their sin, shocked almost at their sin, and then we recall, that's right, the church is full of sinners. I'll forgive. That's what I'll do. I'll forgive them. For I've been forgiven. I think about myself, not only is the church full of sinners outside of me, but I'm part of that body. I too am a sinner. And look what I've been forgiven of. Look what God has done for me. Look at all that mountain of sin, and look how God has cleansed it all away. Then I must forgive also my brother who's trespassed against me. But again, beloved, that comes from one who lives in the consciousness of his own sin and his own forgiveness of that sin. We must walk that way with regard to fellow members in the church. We must walk that way with regard to our husbands and our wives. We must walk that way with regard to brothers and sisters, children, classmates. Let's walk that way with regard to all of God's people. When we experience the forgiveness of sins, God's forgiveness of our sins, and when we as a body delight in and find our true happiness in that forgiveness, God has forgiven me, then the more, beloved, also we bring glory to God by walking in peace and in love towards one another as those who are ready, cheerfully and quickly and eagerly to forgive one another. Lord, forgive us our debts as we, by thy grace, forgive one another, and make us to know in our conscience that we are forgiven, fully forgiven of all our sins. Amen. Father, we thank thee for teaching us with regard to prayer, with regard to how we ought to pray, for what we ought to pray, how blessed we are. We need not imagine that our prayers must change thy mind or thy verdict or our standing in thy courtroom in heaven. We cannot do that. Thou hast worked this all. Thou hast made us righteous and innocent in Christ. So, Father, we pray that thou wilt help us to know, to hear, to believe, and to feel that forgiveness in our hearts, so that we can have that true happiness, true joy, which thou hast purchased through the death of thy Son, and through his resurrection for every one of thy elect children. May we know that, Father. Work in us by thy Spirit that we know that without the shadow of any doubt, so that with that confidence and joy, we look upon one another with sanctified, holy eyes, and we see those too who are forgiven by thee, those who we also are happy to forgive. We pray, Father, help us to walk in this way, help us to grow in this, and continue to give to us the assurance that we are forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.